Morning. Good morning. Good morning. Okay. It's good to see you all. Welcome back. If you've been away, it's good to have you here. I don't know if you've all heard, but next week, right, you know, we're not going to be here. We're going to be at Camp Squia, and we're really, we're going to be at Camp Squia? Yes, yeah, so there'll be no church here. Yeah, but if you come, there'll be a sign on the door. Church is at 10:30 there. If you come at 10, you have time to make it. So, good. Okay. This week I'm doing, there's lots of slides. Bless Glenn's heart. He put all the ones in that I asked for. And so I'm just doing a little, you know, something different. And so you'll be able to follow along. So we've been reading through Galatians. And today we're in chapter 6, and it's the final words. The Galatians became followers of Jesus and were discipled by Paul, but other Jewish teachers called Judaizers came and afterward, and they confused the Galatians. They were teaching that they could follow Jesus, but to be good enough, they also had to adhere to certain laws of Moses, like circumcision, which we've talked all about so much for the last few weeks. And Paul is very firm. Our freedom in Christ is not based on anything. That's distracting. I don't know about if it is to me. Okay, so Paul is very firm. Our freedom in Christ is not based on anything that we can do. It simply comes by believing in Jesus. And the law puts us in, the law, we talked about Jake, remember he had the airplane, it's like you could fly in the airplane, but that's never going to get you to the moon. But it's like this airplane, you have to get a rocket to go to the moon. And the airplane kind of keeps us in this holding, helpful holding pattern. But eventually, I think Jake dropped it and said it would crash and burn. You can't do the thing of getting us to the moon. And so that the love of Christ is the rocket, and it's meant to restore us. And that's what we're going to talk more about today. The gospel is all about restoration. So Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, and then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, and yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has crucified me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. So Paul, you hear that at the end. He says what matters instead is a new creation. And this passage in chapter 6 is a boots on the ground example of what living out life as a new creation, following Jesus, living in the Spirit is. The law has been fulfilled, its primary purpose is completed in Christ, and these new Christians have been set free. And to be free, not to turn around and be enslaved by something else. And so Paul tells them not to be enslaved by using their freedom to be all about themselves. He describes the outcome of this focus as biting and devouring and destroying each other. And later he warns against becoming conceited, provoking, and envying one another. And in contrast, he tells them to serve one another humbly through love. And he says, what matters, maybe you remember this, chapter 5, what matters is faith working itself out through love. And I'm going to spend a bunch of time in the beginning going very slowly, just pulling things apart. And then we'll connect the later verses in larger chunks so it'll go faster. So if you're wondering why I've talked for 15 minutes and we're still only in verse 1, it's okay. It'll speed up. So, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may be tempted. He starts with brothers. It's brothers and sisters. That's us. That's you and me. We are brothers and sisters in the household of faith. And I like that picture of the household of faith. And he says, if someone is caught in a sin, and another way to interpret this is if someone is out of step with the Spirit. And we've heard a phrase like this before, and it comes in chapter 5, just after Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. And kids, I know that you learned this at club, so if you want to say it with me, and adults, you can too. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Good. Against these things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that's not in step with the passions and desires of the sinful nature or with the flesh. And so just a little side note, sinful nature and flesh can mean the same thing. They're used interchangeably, so if I use one or the other, they're the same. Don't be confused. So keeping in step with the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit within us. And somehow that makes me think of a three-legged race, running a three-legged race. And those of you who have participated or watched a three-legged race know how important it is to keep in step with the person you're tied to, right? If you were at the picnic, how many people at the picnic watched our three-legged race? Did you participate? Few of us participated in that three-legged race? Yes. Okay, so if you don't keep in step with the person you are tied to, you fall over and you are out of the race. Or one person falls over, right? Have you seen this? One person falls over, the other person is determined to win, and so they keep running, and they're dragging you by the ankle while you claw at the ground, trying to get up or get away, right? You've seen this? Yes. And so to be successful in a three-legged race, you put your arms around each other, and you hold on, and you communicate, and you make a plan for what foot to start with, and how fast you're going to run, and you count. Giles are good at this. You count. What is it? 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. And with constant connection and good communication, you cross the finish line together. You keep in step with the Spirit. To keep in step with the Spirit, we need that constant connection and good communication with Him. So, brothers, if someone is out of step with the Spirit, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. You who live by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, again, that's us. Followers of Jesus, filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. We've said yes to the Spirit who fills us, and then He develops within us. right? The desires that are in line with his. And it's those of us who continue to say yes to Jesus and no to the desires of the flesh. And this is the baptism, right? This is the symbol of baptism. It's we go down into the water and we die to the flesh and we come up alive saying yes to the Spirit. And you might be thinking, I've said yes to following Jesus, but those desires of the flesh, that sinful nature, it's still living in me. Yes, we can all probably say that. And so fear not, you are not alone. Right? Even here, Paul acknowledges the tension between the flesh desires and the Spirit desires. In chapter 5, 16, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." And remember 1 Peter, and be encouraged. We have been made holy through the sanctifying work of Christ, and we are walking out the process of becoming holy with him every day. So this is us, tied to Jesus in a three-legged race, in step, out of step, tripping, falling, and learning how to run with him. And Paul said, as you do this, be restoring with a spirit of gentleness. So let's imagine that I'm running the three-legged race tied to Jake. Jake and I are new at being three-legged race partners. He is very skilled. He's an athlete, but I have got a lot of learning to do. And the starting gun goes off, and we start walking forward, and it's going okay. And then I get out of step, and I fall down. And maybe it's because I'm distracted, you know, by watching the other people beside me. Or maybe I think I can do better than him and I try to go faster, which is not going to work when you're tied to someone. But I've fallen down. And Jeff runs out to restore me to an upright and race-worthy position. But to do that, he grabs me and harshly forces me to my feet. And all the while, he's telling me the reasons I'm a terrible three-legged partner. And he's listing all the things I have done wrong. Do I want to finish the race now? Maybe. Maybe not. But I think that would make it pretty unmotivating and emotionally unsafe enough for me to avoid stepping into a race like that again. And so it's not a stretch to see how gentleness would cultivate a much more positive relationship than being harsh. So you who live by the Spirit should restore that person with a spirit of gentleness. And I love this word restore. Even the word sounds intentional in care and gentleness. And there's a sense of coming alongside and helping someone come back to health, back to their rightful place. It's bringing them back into step. And you can also interpret this word as repair or mend. So you should repair or mend that person with a spirit of gentleness. Right? It's the phrase urging believers to reset fractured lives in the way that fishermen reset torn nets. And can you imagine a fisherman with a torn net? Like, this is his tool that he needs to do the work that he does. I can imagine them locating the holes. They know where all those fish slid out, and sitting with their net on their knees and gently restoring each thread in the net. Can you imagine trying to do that with impatience or in a rush? Right? All I see is frustration, a big tangled mess, and a bigger hole in the net. And so we want to restore those who are caught in sin, restore those who are out of step with the Spirit back to a healthy relationship with Jesus. And Paul calls us to do it with a spirit of gentleness. And the kingdom of God way of restoration is not an exercise of dominance, but it's an exercise of empathetic care and compassion. So then we ask, where does this gentleness come from? And Jake said it last week, it's not a magic switch. Right? It comes from the spirit and not the flesh. Because if we're all growing in gentleness, it's got to come from the spirit. And it comes from time spent being in step with the spirit. Gentleness is a fruit that grows on the tree of being filled by the spirit of Jesus. And this is you and me, tied up with Jesus, walking the three-legged life. We're companions. And I'm training in regular connection and good communication, because when we spend time with God in prayer and scripture reading and with others who are following Jesus, the tree is nourished and your fruit will grow. That was the first half of verse 1. Here's the second half. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. So when I was in youth, this meant be careful if you're going to help someone who is acting in sin, because you might be influenced by that sin and also get pulled in too. Anybody else? Can you hear that? Yeah. Right? And absolutely, we need to be careful. Right? Paul's got a whole list of what seeds sown to the flesh become. And that chapter 5, 19, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. And I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this list sounds different than Jesus, don't you think? So watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. And I wonder if what he's getting at in our passage today is more about our internal motivations. And so often that's what Jesus' teachings are speaking to. So what is the temptation? Yes, those things are temptations or the works of the flesh. But what's the temptations that he's really sort of getting at in this text today, maybe? Right, it could be those things, and there might be more to it also. So I want you to put a pin in that, and I'm going to come back to it. Okay, just hold it up there for a few minutes. So let's look at the ins and outs of restoration. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so what's the law of Christ that he's referring to? He's mentioned it earlier, again, chapter 5. For you were called to be free, brothers. Only do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, right? We just read about some of those examples. But serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in this one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. And the law of Christ, right? It's to serve one another through love and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's living life with the Spirit as a new creation. And this is the good news of Jesus. Right? What matters is faith expressing itself through love. But temptation is alive and well. We can all attest to that. And the temptation of comparison is real. And so verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. And then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. And so if Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to serve the flesh, that means that we have a choice. We can use our freedom to cultivate our flesh desires. That's not God's intention or his best plan, but we do have that choice. Or we can choose to allow the Spirit to invite us into the new creation that he's cultivating in the world. And we can welcome him to cultivate those spirit desires within us. And I think the important words here are choose and cultivate. It's Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We have a choice in the moment whether to judge the person in front of us or the person we're thinking of or speaking about, we have a choice to judge or not. And the Spirit can help us with that. In verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So place this idea of not judging and comparing next to gently restoring someone caught in sin, and then unpin the idea about temptation and our internal motivations. And let's take a look at the importance of self-reflection. So be careful not to give in to a temptation to compare and to judge those you are seeking to restore, lest you fall into the trap of thinking you are superior. Well, I wouldn't do that. Well, if they only had of then. Right? It's the trap of conceit, provoking, envying. A trap that cultivates biting and devouring each other. It's the trap of destruction. And it starts in our own thought life. So verse 4, each one should test their own actions. And this is being aware of our motivations and our inner dialogue with honesty. God intended us to be a blessing to each other, not to destroy each other. And so in becoming aware of our motivations and inner dialogue with honesty, here are some questions that we can sit with in prayer. And I didn't get these on the outline, so you'll have to listen carefully. So when you are helping to restore someone, you see someone caught in a sin and you want to come alongside, you can ask, am I doing this with a desire for power and control in some way? Is my desire for esteem or approval from others rather than God? And does my action show love in a way that the other person can receive it? Because I think with that one of the traps that we can get into is like, well, I'm being loving and I'm showing them and I'm doing these things for them and I'm helping them in all these ways. And it is just not a way that they can receive, and so it's not being taken as love. It's not restoring. It's actually hurting. So we have to be really aware and empathetic and compassionate to the other person also. In verse 5, each person should carry their own load. But Paul just said 3 verses ago that we were to carry each other's burdens. Did you hear that? So this sounds very contradictory, and we're wondering, well, what's going on? So here's a little insider info about what we carry and what we can't. So burdens here is the Greek word baros. So if you think wheelbarrow, you can remember. It refers to an extraordinary weight that calls for community assistance because the weight cannot be borne alone. And sometimes that's the weight of our faults. It's the weight of our sin. And sometimes that's the weight of situations that are just really hard. And load is the Greek word fortion, and it looks like portion, which works in my mental picture. And it's a burden which must be carried by the individual. So it's something personal. It cannot be shifted to someone else. No one can be faithful to God for you. That's your load. You are responsible, and I say you, and I mean me as well. You are responsible to God for your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's kind of like birthing a baby, right? You can be at the point in labor when you think, I can't do this. Anybody else been there? Okay, I can't do this. And then you realize the baby is in your body and no one else can do that job of laboring for you. And we need to seek to be faithful in our own lives and also bear the heavy weights of life with each other, especially when we're offering a hand of restoration. So we do this individually and we do this as a community. And you guys, we have such a special church family here. I see this in you so often. Even this week, I put out a need for a young mom And 3 hours later, that need was filled and then some. And even somebody asked me about it again today. Just so much grace, right? Sowing to please the Spirit. And so this is where it all comes together. This is where it speeds up. Verse 6, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. When you are being offered, because I think we're on both sides of that, when someone is caught in a sin, when someone is out of step with the Spirit, sometimes we are the ones out of step with the Spirit. And sometimes we're the ones that are offering that hand of restoration. And so when you are being offered an opportunity of restoration like this, someone is gently offering instruction to you in the way of Jesus. And maybe it's teaching, and maybe it's through modeling. But they're somehow echoing down into your ears the word of life. They're sowing seeds of the Spirit. So in your redemption, share all good things with the one who has helped restore you. And this creates a relationship of reciprocity, of love, and of unity. Just giving and receiving with each other. And this builds strength in our community. So verse 7 and 8, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so if you go to someone and you are sowing seeds to please your flesh and you are planting only what will benefit the desires of your flesh, of your sinful nature, then you will reap destruction. And it might work well for a time. But if you sow seeds to please the Spirit, these benefit you and they benefit everyone else too. Right, the Spirit cultivates life, and the fruit of the Spirit grows. And this reaps eternal life, but it also brings the kingdom of God to life here and now. In verse 9, so let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the household of believers. So 2 points to wrap up. Let us not grow weary. Suggest that doing good can be laborious, can be tiring and discouraging, and especially when we don't see that harvest of goodness right away. But remember the law of Christ. We are empowered by the Spirit to serve one another humbly and with love, loving our neighbors as ourselves. And as we take care of our own manageable loads and bear the heavier burdens together, we restore one another with gentleness. We can run this race with perseverance and finish well together. So gentleness is not self-made, right? It's Spirit-produced. And so if you are thinking gentleness in my life could use a little leveling up, and I feel like even this morning, leaving my house, I was thinking the same thing. So here are some practices to cultivate gentleness. There's 4. Entrusting your personal rights and desires to God in prayer. Meditating on the gentleness of Christ in the Gospels. Choosing with the Spirit to think and speak in a way that aims to build others up and restore rather than focusing on showcasing yourself. And 4, service that puts others first. It's calming the ego, right? Maybe by acts of hidden love. So things that you're just doing not to get any attention for. And I say you can do these practices, but they're called practices because we have to practice them. Like, this is not something that we're going to be able to say, oh, I did that for the week, that was awesome, there's more gentleness in my life this, you know, next week, super, that's great. I encourage you, like, if you're like, yeah, gentleness is something I need to cultivate, have cultivated more in my life, do this for a year. Take time and let gentleness be one of your words for this year, and ask God to help you with it. and maybe try one or two or three or all of these things. But just even just one, you know, with the Spirit of God over a year, right? It takes time. Transformation takes time. So Paul finishes reminding us that what matters is a new creation. And when you're cultivating gentleness, like God is like creating that new creation, right? He's cultivating that new creation within. And I think that N.T. Wright said it well. He kind of brings it together. And so I have a quote up here by N.T. Wright. The cross of Christ was a turning point of history. The cosmos had a sentence of death passed on it, so that God's new world, God's new creation, can be born out of the old. This new creation begins with Jesus himself at his resurrection, and it continues with the Spirit given new life, which wells up in those who belong to the Messiah, and will go on until, as Paul says in Romans 8, the whole creation will be set free from its own slavery and will share the freedom of the glory of God's children. God has unleashed upon the world his own new creation, and through the gospel of Jesus invites all to share equally in its blessings, in its new life, and its promises for the future. Is that encouraging? Like, yes. God is all about restoration. That's the gospel. While we were still in sin, while we were still caught in sin, God reaches out to us in Jesus. And through his death and resurrection, he makes a way to restore us as heirs with Christ. So we're restored to the family of God where we belong. And so if you're going to boast in anything, Paul says, boast in the cross of Christ. Boast in who God is and his great faithfulness. And learn to let the law of Christ be the law that you live by. And let's pray. Father, what a gift. What a gift to be restored to right relationship with you through the work that you have done and your Spirit within us. So, Father, for the things that you have brought to mind today where we need help with gentleness or other fruits of the Spirit in our lives, maybe where we need to be restored, I pray that you would meet us in those places and you would show us the way forward, that you would help us to know who we can talk to and connect with, who we can walk this road as a three-legged race partner so we can live and grow with you and in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so often we feel like this race that we're running, this life with Christ that we're in is individual, and it is. We have our individual and personal lives with Jesus, but we're together in this, and we need each other in this. And so if you're caught in a sin, you need a brother or sister to come alongside and help restore you without judgment. And if you're the one who is walking with friends and brothers and sisters, we need you to say, hey, looks like you're struggling. How can I help? And so we need each other. And it's not just here and now. In this age, this is a long time ago. And even then, they're talking about being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses of the saints who have gone before. So this is a beautiful legacy that we're already a part of. And so let's seek God and allow him to cultivate that new creation within us. And if you don't know, there's no church here next week. It's out at Camp Squia. Come and pay for lunch or your weekend, and also you can sign up for rides or to give rides in the foyer. Go in peace.